Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion.
Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city.
How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace.
The one who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns.
Listen, your sentinels lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy.
For in plain sight they see the return of the Lord to Zion.
Break forth together into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and has redeemed Jerusalem.
And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God.
As a sojourner in your midst, I appreciate the welcome in the spirit of faithfulness that the church pauses to extend at a moment like this. So to all of us who sojourn in the strong presence of Christ this morning, let us greet one another with a word of Christ's own peace. The peace of Christ be with you. Peace be with you. Peace, good morning. And welcome to worship on this day in the history of the world. It's good to have you here wherever you've come from, wherever you're going. It's good to all be woven together into the fabric of the community of faith and the work of this church. You'll see some announcements of that life and work on the green insert in your bulletin, and I'm told that this is the moment when it's customary, perhaps for some of you who have announcements to share of the life and times of this church and community to do so. So I invite folks to the microphone for that purpose, including in splendiferous headgear.
Alrighty. Everyone can pull out their green sheet and a pen or pencil. And it says Lenten study begins February 22nd. Lenten study begins March 1st. And it will be a five-week study through the month of March. We have, for those either through necessity or preference, cannot make it for the study, which will be after church on Sundays, we have some other alternatives. We will either have a class at 7 o'clock on Monday nights, the first Monday, that would be March 2nd, beginning then, or at 5:30 on Thursday. So those who can't make it on Sunday, one of those 2 days will be an alternative. And you can email either Nancy or Brent and let them know if you can wish to partake of the study during the week on one of those 2 times and give your preference.
Our scripture reading today is from Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things not visible. And so now I'd like to call the children to come up front, if you will. Come on and have a seat right here. That's a beautiful headpiece. Thank you. So that was a very short scripture reading. Did anybody hear the main word that was pronounced? Did you catch it? It was the word faith. So if you think about the word faith, what does it mean? What comes? Yes, tell me.
I think it means that people trust other people.
People trust other people. Beautiful. What else comes to mind when you think of faith?
Your religion.
Your religion. Our faith. This is our faith.
I think faith is believing in something and you think that it's going to turn out right.
Wow. Whew. Anyone else have any ideas on faith? This is a wonderful collection we're making here of different thoughts. So let me ask you this. Is faith the same thing as thinking about something? No, it's not. What's the difference between I'm thinking about and I have faith this is going to happen? What's the difference?
You thinking that it's gonna happen, that you think that maybe it can happen, and thinking of something, it can't happen.
That's right. It might not happen, but when you have faith, it's really strong. So I want to tell you this story about. Now this happened in India, and it's very hot and dry there. They don't really have very much of this kind of snow in the town I'm talking about. But there was a village in India, and it never rained. And it was getting very dry. And the horses and the cattle didn't have any water to drink. And the people didn't have any water to drink. So the townsfolk got together, and they decided, you know, I think we need to have a prayer meeting. I think we need to get together and pray to God that we'll have some rain. And they decided it was a great idea. They met in a beautiful big town hall, and on their way, there was a little boy. and he was carrying an umbrella. And everybody laughed at him. Why are you carrying an umbrella? And he said, because we're going to pray for rain. So do you think that he had some strong faith? Yes, he had very strong faith because he brought his umbrella. The rest of the people, they weren't really sure. But our prayers can bring about miracles. So let's stand now and pray that wonderful prayer that was taught to us by Jesus. Second scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows upon them and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Thank you.
Please be seated. It is a great joy and a privilege to be with you in worship today. Thank you for this opportunity to bridge the unbridgeable North County and South County by inviting an admirer across the boundary to worship with you. On a certain day in 1947, a young Bedouin shepherd called Mohammed the Wolf, having a listless afternoon along the western shore of the Dead Sea, lobbed a stone up into a cave among the cliffs above and heard the smashing of pottery, and so made one of history's greatest contributions to the study of the roots of our faith. Eventually, as you know, more than 800 manuscripts preserved in earthenware jars were found in 11 different caves in those hills, including copies of some biblical texts that are a full 1,000 years older than any copy that was previously known to exist. Today, these Dead Sea Scrolls are housed in a museum in Jerusalem called the Shrine of the Book. On a certain day a few years ago, while I was on sabbatical in Jerusalem, I set off for that shrine with my teeth on edge. The idea of a Shrine of the Book sounded like borderline idolatry to me. The literature of our faith, I think, was never meant to be the object of our faith, only a vessel or communicator of our faith. So I crossed the threshold of that museum with my resistance in gear. But what stopped me cold in the long corridor and took my breath away and finally put a lump in my throat was not a scroll or one of those pottery jars or any of the maps and timelines. It was a shoe. Sitting on the red velvet of a glass case was an ordinary woman's shoe, carbon dated reliably to around the year 135 of the Common Era. The little card beside that simple leather sandal inside the glass explained that it belonged to a woman named Babatha. Almost 2,000 years later, we know her name. We know it because the sandal was found in one of the caves next to a small leather pouch containing her personal documents, a will, a deed to some property, a prenuptial agreement. This was a sharp one. The fragments of writing in that pouch suggest that Babatha's home was Ayin Gedi, a town a little bit to the south along the shore of the Dead Sea. In about the year 135, Ayin Gedi was the center of a valiant but short-lived Jewish resistance movement against the iron rule of the Roman Empire. As the tide of that uprising began to turn against the Jews, they fled from the soldiers into the arid hills to hide in the caves above the shores of the Dead Sea, taking with them whatever they could hope to preserve of their lives, their literature, and their faith. Some of the most ancient copies of our own sacred texts, the book of Isaiah, for instance, and all the other books of the Hebrew scripture, except oddly for the book of Esther, were carried into the hills for safekeeping, a legacy of hope and vision for an uncertain time to come. And Babatha must have grabbed her own personal papers, too, as she fled. The documents in that pouch are written in Greek, Aramaic, and the ancient Nabataean language, leaving open the distinct possibility that Babatha was at least trilingual. With what burden of urgency or fear did she flee to that cave? How long did she have to hide there? What caused her finally to leave without her precious papers? And was it in haste, or in terror, or resignation, or captivity? What shall we make of that final image of her wearing perhaps only one shoe, as whatever it was happened? Like a piece of hand luggage floating on the ocean near where the plane went down. Like someone's most important papers left on a desktop in the middle of some bit of business that was never finished because of an interruption that turned out to be permanent. What piece of history is contained in those intimate scraps of someone's life? The scrolls of the Dead Sea are certainly the great treasure of those caves. But Babitha's shoe was, to my eyes, the great revelation. Even before I quite understood what I was seeing as I wandered farther along the museum corridor, I was surprised to find that what was welling up inside of me was, of all things, gratitude. I wrote in my journal that the words that came first, and I didn't know why at first, were, "Thank you." Finally, at the far end of that long hall, I stood before the huge display case that contains the consummate find of those caves, the great scroll of the oldest known manuscript of the entire book of Isaiah. I picked my way through the Hebrew to the verse that I love beyond all other poetry in the world. "You shall go forth in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." And as the inner voice of gratitude became almost deafening, I began to understand what I was really seeing. Babitha's shoe and her pouch of papers were testaments to the existence of one particular ordinary human being whose particular choices, whose particular combination of hope and fear, whose particular pair of hands helped to place directly in our hands across a gulf of time 2 millennia wide an infinitely precious gift. Words of faith that stand as nothing less than a sign of the presence of God, made visible in courage and tenacity through all the accidents of history. Perhaps Babitha herself didn't save the Isaiah scroll, but someone did. And if it wasn't her, it might as well have been. Her shoe is an icon of the tender providence of God working through an ordinary pair of hands to preserve healing words like manna against incalculable odds in the most inhospitable, perhaps even terrifying place, preserving them for almost 2,000 years of days, one day after another, wind and rain and sun and wind again, war and peace, night and day and night, down the long corridor of days to some distant day when someone could dine again on words that were meant to be eternal all along, if only some series of providential accidents enabled them to survive the ravages of violence and the indifference of history. Isaiah wrote those words at the end of the great exile of the people Israel in Babylon. Wrote them as a way to encourage the exiles for whom the bar had finally been lifted on their captivity, to persuade the exiles to go home again to the land of their promise, to persuade the exiles that God's grace was waiting for them to pick up again the continuing thread of their lives in God's providence. You shall go forth in joy and be led forth in peace, he said. The exile is over. The days of your sojourning in a foreign land are over. God waits again to embrace you in a new, old, new home. Do you not perceive it? We don't know much about the author of the letter to the Hebrews either, but whoever it was, like us, it was someone who understood that the hope on which we stake our lives and the words that express that hope land in our laps as a result of courage and faithfulness that lie too far in the past behind us to see, but that are the unmistakable source of the grace by which we happen to be here. The struggle for joy, the struggle for freedom, the passion to resist the threats and fears and to persevere as an act of hope that faith has kept alive to this moment. All of it lives in the words and gestures, the symbols and the songs, the ideas that have come to us in spite of everything down the long corridor of the years of our discipleship. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the one who gives power to the faint and strength to the powerless, huddled in their caves. Even the young shall grow weary and fall exhausted, but they who wait upon the Lord, they who abide in the shelter of the Most High, even in a cave, they who run for their lives, carrying what is most precious to them for the sake of posterity, they shall renew their strength. And somehow down the ages, we shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. We, because they kept the faith. A few years ago, my partner and I had a long disused fireplace in our house restored and relined for use. When the mason opened up the wall around the hearth, he found a woman's shoe, carefully placed behind the layers of plaster and lath. He told us that house builders of a certain era often used to seal a shoe inside a new wall for luck and blessing. Well, by my calculation, in the year that shoe went into the walls of that house, this congregation had already lived nearly a century of its history and had just built this splendid new brick building on the green near the site where its very first wooden walls stood, just over there, as you know so well. Well, I don't know whether you've done any digging around in this building lately to see whether your forebears left any tokens of the blessing that they wished for you inside these walls. But the revelation of Babitha's shoe reminds us that you don't need to see them to know they're there. Somebody, some particular pair of hands, some combination of fear and urgency and hope and love for a people of the future whom they'd never know, somebody left here a testament to a grace and power that will keep the movement alive, keep the love of Christ alive in spite of everything. This place is full of those shoes. Now, a couple of pairs of those shoes, admittedly, are quite huge and hard to fill in the history of this congregation, but this place is full of shoes. It's ringed and crisscrossed with all the little dotted lines of the brave footsteps of the journeys of people who sought refuge in this cave, beside this hearth. People who brought scraps of their lives and testaments of their hope, and who found resilience in the company of others, pooling such life and hope as they had in the face of terrible powers and great catastrophes, and in spite of an equally terrible pressure not to care or not to bother. Their shoes, their footsteps, their small precious things may look like a motley collection of human flotsam and jetsam, but they have marked this place in reverence for the surpassing company of one, the thong of whose sandal we may not be worthy to untie, but who put on his shoes to walk with us, to walk beside us, and gave us the surpassing gift of a place in the embrace of God to hope for and to go to and to live out, a way of living with justice and love together beside the hearth in this house, his house. On one of the leaves of the great Isaiah scroll that Babitha and her friends preserved, there is a verse which reads, and we read it together this morning, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Listen, your sentinels lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy, for in plain sight they see the return of the Lord." So beautiful are those feet, each particular foot, which have together marked the way to here, which have kept alive the grace that now tumbles, sometimes by accident, into our hands. So that on a certain day in February, in another turbulent year, we open our eyes to look around us for the invisible but unmistakable footprints across the landscape. They are not here by accident, those footprints, and not here because the geometry of the world somehow requires it. They are here because somebody, some particular pair of hands, some combination of fear and urgency and hope and love for people of the future, somebody left here at this place a testament to a grace and power that were part of a movement that needs to be kept alive in spite of all the odds. Some particular people put their beautiful, particular feet into shoes and brought here the manna upon which we dine now. Planted here their experience of the vivid company of Jesus, built here not as a shrine of the book or of the shoe either, but a place hallowed by journey and courage and hope. They left here, if we'll look for it, a blessing. "You shall go forth in joy and be led forth in peace." They left here a silent but unmistakable chorus of voices, listen, saying, "Look down at your own feet. See what the good news you have to tell, to carry, to preserve does to your own feet." Someone's shoes, through which to glimpse the life of Christ unfolding in our time. Someone's shoes are our shoes now. And the faith we ordinary people keep today will be a priceless treasure to people we'll never know, who will find the prints of our feet here on a certain day, and who will say, how beautiful. How beautiful. Amen. So this is the time that we share our prayers with one another. If I walk this way, does the sound go with me? Good. So are there particular prayers in your heart today that should be woven into the prayers, the joys, the concerns, the celebrations of this people of faith, Joanne? Carolyn in her dying process. Indeed. Thank you. Yes. Yes. What's your son's name? Tom. 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 Yes. Carter Snow. Yes. Tony, heart surgery. Thank you. Yes. Indeed. For the train crash there. Thank you. Had intended to pray for your pastor, my friend Brent. We'll still pray for him, even though he's here to hear us do it. Thought you were going to be away. It's wonderful to have you in this room with us. May I also add to our list my pastor, Mark Longhurst, up in Williamstown, and his wife, Faith McClellan. He's 3 days away from parenting leave. That means that a baby is on the way, although babies don't always come at the beginning of parenting leave, so we'll see how that goes. Mark's wife, Faith, has had a terrible case of the flu for the last 2 weeks of her pregnancy, which has made everyone very nervous, but things are looking good. We'll hold them in our hearts. And we'll also be remembering all those who are suffering today in many parts of the world as a result of different forms of violence. So, these are some of the prayers for which we can find words, but God hears even and perhaps especially the prayers that live in our hearts so far beyond the reach of mere words. So we lift them all up into the light and peace and hope of God's presence. First, in a moment of rich silence, which we'll hold together. Let us pray. gracious and loving God, greeter of the exiles, liberator of the captives, healer of the broken, companion of all our days down the long journey of the centuries. We offer you here the treasure of our hearts, knowing that you value it, indeed that you understand its value more richly even than we do. So into your embrace, we lift those whose names we have named here. We pray gratefully for Tom's deliverance from danger in the midst of the storm. We pray grateful for Mark's and Faith's expectation and the fulfillment soon of their days of waiting. We pray gratefully for Brent's abundant and abiding ministry in this place, and pray your blessing upon him and his family. And we lift up to you especially those whose struggles and suffering and uncertainty we have named. We pray for those who grieve in and around the train tracks in Valhalla, New York. We pray for Carter and Tony and Ted. We pray for Carolyn and for Dave and their families as they enter that final phase of life that asks so much of them. May they find and know and hold a peace which passes all our understanding until they are one with your very heart. And beyond the warm circle of this family of faith, we pray as well for all those who live in regions scarred this day by the violence of war and the violence of poverty and the violence of oppression and the tender violence of despair. O Lord, make us instruments of your peace. You have blessed our feet upon these mountains with the good news of hope and faith to bear out to a hungry, hurting world. Strengthen us, we pray, to be ever more fully and faithfully your children, called to be vessels brimful of your love and hope and light. For we make all these prayers in the strong company of Jesus and in the name of all that is sacred to each of us alone and all that is sacred to all of us together. Amen. May the giving of our gifts be one way of leaving our footprints upon God's own world. Freely we have received. Even so, let us freely give.
Jesus, name of wondrous love, name over names all.
God of tender providence, in whose arms we are held and by whose passion we are known, receive these offerings as signs of our faithfulness. By your magnificent power, transform our gifts and our lives into vessels of your tenderness and instruments of your justice and grace. Do not let us rest in the giving of these gifts, but require of us also that love which is filled with longing, which delights in the truth, and which costs us not less than everything. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. My friends, we are invited, one and all, I as much a guest as you, to the hospitality of this church, which is a form of the hospitality of God's own self, in no less a place than the Jonathan Edwards room, which I can hardly believe I'm about to walk into. How magnificent. So join us for a time of coffee and fellowship and find your way deeper into God's own life in the life of this church. So let us go forth confident of the blessing engraved forever on that huge, magnificent scroll. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and return not thither but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, says the Lord. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I send it. And you shall go forth in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And all these things shall be to our God for an everlasting sign, which shall never be cut off. Alleluia, alleluia. Amen.